this morning. We're going to the book of Acts. If you're turning to Genesis, we're not going there today, all right? So, Acts chapter 1 is where we're heading. Acts chapter 1. We're actually following up with some of the messages that I preached over the last couple of weeks as we looked from the 4th of July, being salt and light in this world. We are to saturate this world. We are to share the light of the presence of Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, with all those around us. That will change and affect our world. How do I affect this world? Well, obviously it has to be God's work through me. And I'm called to be salt, and I'm called to be light, to saturate this world, to give them the light of the truth of who Jesus Christ is in every relationship, every possibility. Now, as we go from there, and today, by the way, Hank, if you want to get out some notes, maybe you want to write down notes today, not that this is something great, but to follow what's happening as far as the outline, I don't generally preach a topical message. Today is a topical message, right? So hang on to your hats. Don't faint on me today. So we're going to be running through several different scripture passages using our starting text here in chapter 1 of Acts and moving on to several other passages as well. So hang on tight. As we, as a church, and as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, take the gospel and strive to give it to the world, how does that accomplish, and how is it that we effectually work so that that fruit that happens, the souls that are redeemed, how do we keep them together, and how do we keep them growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we just leave them hanging out there? No, we shouldn't, all right? And so as we are salt and light, and as that salt penetrates, and that light penetrates, people come to Christ, what happens next? What's the next thing we do? Consider your own life. Remember when you got saved. All right, what happened next? Now, for some, I'm certain there'll be some here today who said, well, I didn't know what to do next. I didn't know where to go, what to do. and obviously, you're sitting here today in a local assembly of believers, and this is the next thing, can I put it that way? When we consider missions, like taking the gospel around the world, what is it that we are concerned about? What is it that we strive to do? Well, we want to be supportive of places that plant local churches, because that's where believers belong, and that's where they grow. You know, there can be all kinds of good work. One of the things Ron talked about, neo-evangelicalism. So there, in the 1950s, he brought it up, and I'm going to explain it a little bit, all right? In the 1950s, there was this deep desire of several to say, wait a second, we're not being accepted by the broad theological world that's out there. And so a group of men said, fundamentalism is way too harsh. And so we need to be more kind and loving, and we need to accept all of this other. And they were talking about liberal theology that was coming in from Europe, that had been coming in since the mid-1800s, actually. And let's see if we can get along. So we want to look scholarly, too. And then he said, you know what? There's a lot of good things that we can do. Now, is that true? Is there a lot of good things we can do? Of course. I can be nice to my neighbor. You know, I can help the dear lady across the street. There's all kinds of sad things that are happening in this world, and somehow we all collectively have to handle every one of those problems. So let's get the government involved, and let's get a gazillion churches involved, and let's go take care of the world. Well, on the surface of it, you say, well, that sounds good. That sounds like, well, I want, you know, there's poor people, I want to help them, and there's people that are hungry, I want to help them, and there's people that have gone through tragedy, I want to help them. But what is our job as believers? What did Christ commission us to do? We come to the end of the Gospels and we come to the beginning of Acts, and the commission that's given specifically to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is what we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe some of the things that I've taught you. And behold, I'll be with you. No, okay, and then Ron tried to point that out this morning. It's important that we teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I have a biblical responsibility as your pastor to share with you all that God's word teaches. And though I know I don't do it perfectly, far from it, that's my striving and my goal. Why is it that we preach the way we preach and what we preach? Because I'm striving to give you the whole counsel of the word of God. Because one day as believers, we're going to all have to give an account before our Lord of how we've lived, not in light of what the church said or a fellow believer said, but in what the word of God says. And it will be a mar on my testimony as your pastor if I fail to give you the whole counsel of the word of God. Now, I can't stand before the Lord for you. You're responsible before the Lord. But when the Lord comes to my turn, David, why didn't you tell them this from my word? Now, you're responsible for all of God's word. That's why we encourage you to get into it, study it, know it. You got to know it well. You've got to apply every part. There's no part I can leave out. Rightly interpreted, all of those things. I understand that. There's an eternity of study that we'll do. This is eternal God's word, and so we'll never grasp it all. But we can get the basics really well. And we should get all the basics, not just a few of them. And so our responsibility as a church, though our hearts ache because of the repercussions of sin in this world, but my responsibility is what is before me, I do. And what is before me, first and foremost, is the Great Commission. And that Great Commission is born out in the building and establishing of churches. You say, it doesn't say that in the Great Commission. It doesn't say, go and make churches. It says, make disciples, right? So what happened with those making of disciples? Well, that's why God included the book of Acts. My brain has been bleeding Acts for the last, 3 years. I'm doing all this schoolwork, right? One of these days, the bleeding will stop, okay? And what we discover, and this is some of the joy and the challenge at the same time. What we discover as the disciples fulfilled the Great Commission as recorded in Acts, and then as you're going to see today, this is why it's a topical message, as we see notated throughout the epistles of the New Testament, what happens? Churches happen. That's what happens. What did Paul go to establish? Now, please take this with the grace that I'm striving to give it to you as, all right? I want you to understand this. Did Paul go establish hospitals? He didn't. Now, does that mean hospitals are bad? Of course not. I'm so glad for hospitals, all right? And all the care that they provide. And I am grateful, by the way, for believers that have felt like they need to help in getting hospitals established. We have hospitals right in our area as a result of people that feel like they're following Christ to do that. But I am grateful that there have been plenty that have went and planted churches. What happens when Christians are commanded, missionaries are commanded to leave a country? If all they have is hospitals and mission stations, you check the history. I'm not trying to tell you something that hasn't happened. The Christian witness dies. Until they are formed into a body of believers, that it's called a body of Christ, the witness of Christ will fail. There is something unique and organic that I admit is supernatural and therefore hard to explain. But there's something about the body of Christ that God has chosen to protect, defend, and keep together. Now, Satan's all out against it, just so you know, okay? And so even some of the corruption of doctrine that Ron was referring to this morning, that's a part of Satan's work. He's trying to destroy the work of God. I'm glad one day that fight will be over, aren't you? Amen. We get to heaven and we'll all believe the same thing. We will. And we'll keep growing in Christ, too. That's a joy. But it behooves us here to be about the work that God has called us to. Now, you say, well, you know, I volunteer up at the hospital in Beloit. Should I not do that? No, I'm sure you probably should. But you do it from a different angle than the unbeliever does it. Can I put it that way? Why are you doing that? Well, because I want to help the sick. Thank you. But there's something more important than that person getting physically well, right? That person needs a Savior. And then that person needs to be discipled. And where does that happen? Through and in the ministry of local assemblies. I trust the reason you came today was so that you would grow in Christ. If all that you are here for is because it feels good to be gathered together with a bunch of people in a social environment, well, we've got some work to do on your heart yet. Because this is not a social club. It's much more than that. Now, is there a social element? Of course there is. I love fellowship. I can't get enough of it. Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever we're gathered together, Pavilion Night, Friday Night, they are, and it's because of the work of God's grace in life, they are delight. They are a part of the social structure of my heart, and it's being affected and infected by Jesus Christ, so that I want my ties, my friends, my blessings in interacting with people to be around the local church and God's people. All right, that's just a joy. But this is not just a social club. This is a place where God's word is taught and preached and declared so that disciples, back to the Great Commission now, grow, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And where is Christ in the midst of that? Lo, I'm with you always. As I'm following the Great Commission, he's with me. So as I strive to be salt and light, this is all introduction yet, then hang on to your hats because we're going to fly, all right? As I strive to be salt and light, I am going to obey the Great Commission, and what happens is the establishment of local churches. We bring in the Gonzalez's tonight. Barring any major issue, I know these young people already all quite well. Not dear, dear, tight friends, but Andrea, there we go, that's the Spanish pronunciation, that's Andrea. Her mom and dad are dear friends of mine. I've known the Perez's since 1997. I can even put a date on it, all right? David grew up in Uruguay. I think tonight we're going to have, actually, Andrea is going to translate David's sermon to us. I know that might feel awkward a little bit. That's okay. Get used to it, all right? It'll be a wonderful. This happens often on the mission field. So David's the preacher. He's the one called of God. Andrea's just his mouth, okay? To us in the English language. There we go. And it'll be a joy. I think that that's what's going to happen tonight. It happens regularly on the mission field. Why is it that I want to bring them here? By the way, they work beside our missionaries, the Rayfields. They're on the same team. And David and Andrea are just wonderful support to that whole ministry. They're part of the staff, and Lord willing, they'll raise enough financial support so that David can be full-time and not have to work a secular job in Uruguay. He can, but this would help them in their ministry down there, the whole team and the work of the ministry that's going on in numerous churches that are down there. Why would we bring them on for support? Because they're doing what God has commissioned them to do. And what's happening down there? Churches are being planted and started and are growing. That is the fruit of, that's the natural, the cause, or the actual end of the cause of being salt and light. Okay, so all of that said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus here speaking to the 11 disciples, he's just about ready to ascend, and he reminds them, here's in Luke's words, of the Great Commission again. These are the last words of Christ, okay? Important words. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that takes place in chapter 2. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. That word witness can also be translated martyrs. Now, it's rightly translated here. But the idea is I give myself wholly to this work. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem. Well, that's where they were. They were just outside of Jerusalem at the point. And in Judea. Right, that region right around Jerusalem, and in Samaria, now that's a little bit of a challenge. That's where the half-Jew, half-Gentiles lived. That was the nation, the region just north of Judea that all the Jews despised. They would go over to the, let me put it on the map correctly. Here's Judea, here's Galilee, Samaria's right here, here's the Jordan River. So the people in Judah, instead of just going up here to Galilee, if they were going to Galilee, they'd cross the Jordan River, go up this side, come back across. They didn't want to corrupt themselves with those Samaritans. All right? And Jesus says, go there too. And then, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Where does Jesus want us to be witnesses? And the simple answer is everywhere. Now, there have been entire histories of missions written on the uttermost parts of where the gospel has gone and is still going to this day, and why we support missionaries. And they share the gospel, and what happens as they do it right and they grow them in the teaching of Christ, what it's established? Not just a mission station, a church. And then as the missionary leaves and there's national leadership, that church flourishes. That's the way of God's plan. So, the mission responsibility of the church, and this should be our passion, the goal of missions program is to establish local churches around the globe of like faith and practice. We're going to support ministries that will, Lord willing, look a lot like us here today. Have the same faith, the same doctrine, and the same practice. Christ had promised in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he will build his church. And even death itself, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. We often today speak of churches that are dying, and that's a sad testimony of what's happening. And we think, you know what? It's just, here it is. It looks like Christ's promises aren't true. His church is not being built, it's dying. Well, I can tell you of many places where God is still doing great work. By the way, one of them is right here. Look at yourselves today, can you? And thank God that we're here, right? I thank God for every one of you here today. That's the work of God going on in your heart and life and my heart and life. And that we've assembled together is a great blessing. If you're not a part of us, come be part of us. What a joy. What a joy it is to be in an assembly of believers striving with the best that we know how to follow the Lord. So, Paul's missionary work throughout the book of Acts ended up with the establishment of churches. In chapter 14, maybe as you, I have it in my notes, so you might want to flip the pages. So our passion is to see local churches established around the world. That's the result of being salt and light. So what happened? Well, chapter 14, verse 23, he ordained elders in every church. What were the churches? Well, this is his first missionary journey, so if you look back through in chapter 13, in chapter 14, it was in Pisidian, Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe. Four churches established. And he could leave them under the leadership of the people from that church. It's amazing. In chapter 15, verse 3, he was being brought on their way by the church to go to the Jerusalem Council. You see, the local church in Syrian Antioch, this is, there was a doctrinal difficulty that had arisen. They wanted to know exactly what is the parameters of salvation. Does it include the Jewish system? Do I have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian? And do I have to stay a Jew in order to be a Christian? And the answer was definitively in chapter 15, no. They gathered together with fellow believers in the church to discuss and learn and remember what Christ had taught. At the end of chapter 15, verse 41, they went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. This is really early on. I mean, we're just getting started on the second missionary journey. So, you know, maybe 40s, in the 40s AD? When did Christ descend? Around 30, maybe a little before 30 AD? We're talking 15, maybe 20 years later, and what do we got? We have disciples obeying the Great Commission and churches established. Chapter 20, verse 71, just another point. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church there, right? This is after his second missionary journey, actually concluding his third missionary journey, about ready to head to prison. He's been told this, that's been the clue along the way at least. And yet he sends to the Ephesus, he's in Miletus, and he wants to meet with the leadership of the church there. A church had been established in Ephesus through his years of ministry. You see, now we consider the big scope of the New Testament and, okay, the book of Romans. To the saints who admonish one another, greeted by the churches. That's Romans 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God which is at Corinth. He didn't write to Bob and Joe and Sally. I mean, he lists those names at the end, but what did he call them at the beginning? He called them a church. He'd built a church there, and God used them. Galatians. Well, that's a region. Galatia is a region. Galatians 1:2. To the churches of Galatia. Huh. Ephesians 4. Gifted men were given to edify the body of Christ, the assembly of believers. Philippians 1:1. To all the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Well, why would he talk about the bishops, the pastors, and deacons? Well, because that's a church there. All right. So though he doesn't say to the church at Philippi, to all the saints that are Philippi, and to your leaders, which is an organized church. Colossians chapter 1:18. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Now, I realize that this is speaking here concerning the entire gathering of all believers together. I understand that. And yet it's still very much something that we look forward to, and it'll be an act of real body. Each of our local assemblies is the local expression of that body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1:1. Under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. 1 Timothy 3:15. Talking to Timothy. Pastor, here you go. Individual that Paul is talking to. So you don't have to be a part of a church. No, Timothy was out working in churches, all right? Let me get my eyes on the right spot. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. See, Timothy was helping lead, possibly in Ephesus. We're not sure exactly where he was at. But he said, Timothy, I'm writing you these things. And he just shared the qualifications for pastor, for deacon, in that being a part of that chapter. And he says, now, I may not be able to get to you right away, but I'm writing so that you know how you're supposed to act at the church. Get acting right, all right, Timothy? Good. Titus chapter 1, for this cause left I thee in Crete, this is verse 5 of Titus 1, that thou shouldest ordain elders in every city. Well, what do elders lead? Churches. All right? Very interesting. Even the very personal letter to Philemon. Oh, an amazing story. Don't get me started because I'll be longer. All right? But an amazing story about how this Onesimus, the slave who ran away from Philemon, got saved under Paul's ministry in Rome. And Paul's sending him back. He says, you have an obligation to your master to be back there. And what does Paul say in his letter that he's sending with Onesimus back to Philemon, his dear friend? He says in verse 2 of Philemon, to the church in thy house. Wow. This guy was planting a church right in his house. Been there, done that. I never forget the services. Dad was planting a church, and we'd have church right in our house. Wednesday night services, usually. We were able to get into the town hall almost immediately. Was that true? We were already in the town hall. But Wednesday night services at the house. And Dad had, our house was the living room, and then it went into his study, which in the original house was kind of like the parlor, I believe. Big double door kind of opening into it. And so Dad would stand at the back end of his study and we'd have people packed. You know, everybody, of course, wanted the couch. Anyway, all right, sitting all around, all right, the church in thy house. We were assembled together in that place, all right. Hebrews 10:25. We don't know for sure. The writer of Hebrews instructs the believers there as they're working away from Judaism. And he asks them, what should you do in order to grow in Christ? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, get together with your fellow believers. Some don't, but you should, because that's where you grow in Christ. James chapter 2, if there come any unto your assembly, well, it sounds like a called out group, doesn't it? All right, James writing to even the diaspora, all right, the dispersed Jewish believers around the Roman Empire, and yet, what is he just expects that they're gathering together with other believers. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, feed the flock, the church, He says that later on in chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 Peter, the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. There may be some discussion what Babylon is, but the bottom line is there's a church gathered together. Even in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, the believers had written to John, and again, this may potentially be the church at Ephesus. We don't know exactly, but they'd written, boy, we have some questions. Because there was a group of people, and this is chapter 2, verse 19, that went out from us. And John says, yes, they went out from you because they were not of you. The evident token that they were not really believers, they left. They looked like believers for a while. They were assembling with you, part of the assembly, and then they left. And it caused the believers there to question, does that mean we're not saved too? And that's why John wrote 1 John, so they could be assured, no, here's the marks, as, again, we're coordinating today, all right? As Ron pointed, here's the marks of a believer that you know that brings assurance that you're a believer. And he explained several characteristics of the believer. They weren't, and it became evident they weren't because they left you. It's normal for the believer to be with the assembly. Okay, I could read several others, but let me end with Revelation 1, verse 4. Christ, speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos, he says, write this letter to the seven churches. And so the first two chapters, three chapters actually, of John, chapters 2 and 3 in particular, though, are written to churches. The revelation, the great revelation of the old, of all that's going to happen yet, was given to churches. Now, so missions is first and foremost about establishing churches. At times, the good work of hospital work or libraries or schools can be a part of that work. But they should never take preeminence over local churches. Did you catch that? So the work of helps in libraries and schools and hospitals and a gazillion other ways that you can serve your community should never be preeminent. The church should be preeminent. And that's where we flow even our missions finances. So, as we strive to follow the Lord's great commission and be salt and light in our world, not just in Roscoe and Rockton, but around the world, our main concern is the establishment of local churches around the world. The New Testament forces us, can I put it that way, to say that that's the right way. But let me go on real hasten and we'll be done for the day. In that work of the ministry of seeing churches established throughout the world, what can I do right here sitting in my pew right, and living my life here in Roscoe? Well, obviously, help this church grow. It's our finances that support numerous missionaries around the world. And if we don't do it, who will, right? And that brings up an interesting point. There are plenty of people in the world that will do a lot of the help ministry, and they can use their money. I'm glad for the millionaires and billionaires that are philanthropists and help with hospital work and caring for the poor. That doesn't mean I should neglect that. But those folks that don't know the Lord won't establish churches. And that diminishes the work of God, doesn't it? So what should we be about? Keeping the work of God going. That's where our money flows, all right? But what can I do on a practical level? Well, of course, we need to pray. So not only should we be a part of doing what we can to encourage and support and send out missionaries and do our own work, even our state. By the way, we've been involved in that for years and we'll continue to do that. Lord willing, we'll see another church plant started here in the state of Illinois soon, all right? Looking forward to those days. But we can pray. My mission responsibility in being salt and light means I pray for several things. I pray for laborers to be sent. Matthew 9, verse 37, 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Did you pray for that today? It's a command of God. It should be a part of your prayer life. Oh, well, I did, 2 years ago. Good. Good. Well, what about today? Pray ye therefore. Let me give you this suggestion, Jesus says. No! Pray. And pray for laborers. My encouragement, believer, is for you and I on a daily basis to be praying for laborers. Now, that ultimately could mean that one of us goes, right? God works in our heart. Praise the Lord. I'll be the laborer. Darcy's not with us today. She's down at Memorial Baptist Church. Windsor Baptist Church. Yes, thank you. Windsor Baptist Church. And what's she doing? Well, she's trying to raise support so that she can get back to Wales to serve God there, to be a laborer in the harvest field of Wales. Well, that's no fair. It's my daughter. I want her home. No, that's actually an answer to my prayer. Now, do I miss having her around? Absolutely. She's worth a little bit around the house. Okay, thank you for waking up. Okay, anyways. But that's a direct answer to my prayer for years. Did I know that God would send some of my children? I hoped and prayed that God would send them. And here we have, you know, a son that's pastoring, a daughter and her husband that are faithfully serving the Lord in a church, a son who's helping a church plant, and a daughter going to the mission field. I think God answered my prayer. And I hope he keeps answering prayer. Not just in my family, but right here. Obviously, God's answered prayer. You have just recently taken on Amy Potter, their daughter. We're her sending church. Thank you for praying about that. God's thrusting laborers in the field. Let's keep praying, all right? Biblical responsibility. Every day, it should be a part of your daily prayer life. Pray for laborers not only to be sent, but to be bold. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 6, of verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints, and for me. Amazing. The great apostle Paul asked the Ephesian church, those saints there, to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. I think Paul was made of the same stuff as you and I. You ever kind of get scared of doing ministry? I mean, our flesh, Satan, the world, is all against us. And it's easy to just say, you know what, not today. here's this person. I think there could be some antagonism here. I don't want to speak. And what does Paul pray? Or ask the people to pray. Please pray that I'll be bold. You have the very words of God. The words of life. Be bold. Pray for one another to be bold and pray for our missionaries to be bold. That's entering into the work of missions. That's helping us be salt and light. Pray that laborers would be given opportunities of evangelism and discipleship. Paul again tells the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, and finally, brethren, pray for us. What should I pray for you, Tim, Paul? That the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He wanted the doctrine, the scriptures, to rapidly progress and propagate. He tells the Colossians in Colossians 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He wanted an opportunity to speak for Christ. Now, make it very personal. In your prayer life, did you pray today or will you pray today, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone? I don't want to do that because I don't want the opportunity. Shame on you. That's just the reality. Shame on you. Believer, you've been commissioned. You really don't have a choice. To not share the gospel is sin. It's sin. Okay? So, Lord, I need your help. I'm scared. Okay, fine. Pray for boldness and then pray for the opportunities. I have a hunch God likes to answer that prayer. So pray for opportunities. God, you know me. You know where I'm at. You know my life and who I interact with. Would you give me opportunities and would you give me the eyes to see those opportunities? Even Paul wanted the churches to pray that God would give them opportunities to witness, to help disciple more. Pray that the laborers would be protected. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 and 32. He asked for physical protection from unbelievers and acceptance, being well received, that their ministry would be well received. He tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, 2. All right, you say that 10 times fast, okay? All right, 2 Thessalonians 3, 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Could we not pray that for one another here and for our fellow sister churches around this nation? There's a lot of unreasonable and wicked men in our nation today, isn't there? Why don't we pray that God would protect our ministry? Okay, can I help you see again, please? What happened last year? And what happened at Heritage Baptist Church last year? Could we not say that God protected our ministry? Amen. Living in one of the states compared to all the other states, that most would say, I don't want to live there. The policies are destructive, oppressive. And yet what happened in the state of Illinois? God, not the governor, God granted freedom of religion in Illinois. And we were able to keep meeting. Isn't that something? I just ran across this. I wasn't going to share this, but I will. Out door-to-door calling yesterday, a handful of us. Guess who I ran across? The preacher at Old Stone Church. Well, how'd you guys survive COVID? God was good. Yeah, we had some folks that got sick. But God, in His grace to us, not a single one died from COVID. People sitting here today that were close to it. But God cared for us. Is that not God's protection? Amen. For His laborers and for His work? You entered into the mission when you prayed for God's protection for Heritage Baptist Church, and God answered your prayer. That's pretty cool to me. Let's pray that laborers would be godly as well. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. If that isn't a potent statement about walking with the Lord in every area of your life, I don't know what is. The writer of Hebrews said, please pray for us that we would be found faithful to everything that the Lord asks of us, that we would not miss, that we would not bypass any of God's teaching, but that our conscience would be good and that we would live utterly honestly before the Lord. Pray that laborers would be godly. I don't have time this morning, but I personally know, and there are plenty of stories that I know about that aren't personal connections, but personal connections of laborers who have fallen. Sin has hurt and ruined. That's not God's desire. Pray specifically for your pastoral staff. We're made of the same stuff of you as you. You know that. Pray that God would keep us honest and a good conscience so that we can continue to labor here. Pray for every one of our missionaries that God would keep them safe spiritually, not just physically. That's actually minor compared to the spiritual need, that God would protect them from sin and from ruin so that their ministry can prosper. Any laborer out of the harvest field affects a major section of the harvest. You understand that? One farmer can only harvest so many crops. Two farmers can harvest more. But you take that one farmer back away and you're back down to less crops being harvested. Simple law of the harvest. We need laborers. Pray for the laborer's protection. Finally today, we've talked about our passion and our prayer. What is our provision? And I'll just hasten on, we're done. We need to offer our funds, don't we? Our finances. If I believe, and we believe that the New Testament teaches as well, that establishing local churches is the work of missions and it should be our focus and passion, well then, I should offer my funds to do that. And you folks do it well. The pastor is to receive a living wage so that he can be laboring in the harvest field. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 14. Those that are out serving the Lord as itinerant preachers, missionaries, we could call it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, we are to support. Paul said he even robbed other churches so that he could do the work of the ministry there in Corinth. Paul tells the Philippians that God will be blessed, God is honored, and it's like a sweet-smelling offering to him when they gave finances to help him keep on doing the work of the ministry. Believer, not only should we offer our funds, though, and here's the final point. If I'm going to be supportive and passionate and praying about the work of the ministry in establishing local churches, that's being salt and light in this world. There's the end product. Who else do I need to offer? Me. What do I give? How do I provide for the work of missions in and around this world? Well, I give my finances, I give my prayers, be an encouragement, and then I give myself. I realize that there are those that God specifically calls to the work of mission work. I think it's a God-given calling. Acts chapter 13 bears that out well. Paul and Barnabas, send them out to the work that I've called them to. The word used there is a calling. And yet, in every location where Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy and Titus, and many others went, you end up with a church established full of laborers. They left. And the work continued. Believer, are you engaging in the Great Commission? Our country is so in need of just simple, ordinary, common believers being witnesses, being disciples, being found in the harvest field. Let's pray. Thank you for these dear folks, Lord. They've listened well this morning, put up with my preaching. I look around and see the testimony of many who, with your help and grace, are striving with what they know how to actively promote and engage in the work of missions, the fruit and result of being salt and light in this world. And as a worker in that mission field, establishing churches, what was accomplished through the obedience to the Great Commission. Lord, may we be found faithful and passionate in ourselves engaging in that work and ourselves praying for that work. May we not hold back on what only Christians can do, and that's the work of the Great Commission. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, I trust over the last couple of weeks your heart has been challenged about being salt and light. Today, the challenge, I trust, is very practical. What are you doing about Heritage Baptist Church? And what are you doing about the work of sending the gospel around the world and establishing churches? Are you engaged? Are you a part? Are you praying? Maybe today you say, Pastor, God's working in my heart, and there's some areas in my life where I need to take some steps of growth. And I want to follow the Lord. I don't want to be found unfaithful. I want to, with joy, stand before my Lord one day, knowing that I followed all of the counsel of God's word. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you and say, Pastor, that's my need. God's working in some specific areas in my life. Yes, amen. Hand already. Yes, amen. 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 Believer, jump in. Be engaged in the work of being salt and light and the establishment of local churches here and around the world. Are you here today without Christ? Christ has died for your sins. He's the reason why we share the gospel. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ. I have not turned from my sin and I have no hope of eternity. And I want to have Christ as my Savior and Lord. I want heaven as my home. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, but I could be an encouragement. You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me, anyone at all. Lord, take your word and do its good work. Thank you for what you've taught us this morning. Lord, may we be faithful in our prayer, praying for the laborers in all these different areas that we spoke about. May we be faithful in our involvement. Lord, may Heritage Baptist Church continue to stand as a strong lighthouse full of life all the way until you come back. May this church never die, and may you be pleased with it. But then, Lord, may we as well be actively and passionately engaged in the work of getting the gospel and the truth of the New Testament in the world, all around the world, Lord. Help us to be passionate about that too. And so willingly giving of our funds, willingly spending time in prayer, willingly doing what we can to serve the Lord and reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be the right salt and light here and now. In your name we pray. Amen.